Well, good evening. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 2 this evening. Hosea 2. And we'll continue our study through the Old Testament. And we start in verse 8 tonight. And while you're turning there, just by way of announcement, tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. And here at noon, we will have the church open and we'll do a little worship and have just a time to open it up for prayer. So if you'd like to come tomorrow at noon, and we're going to do it till 1 o'clock for an hour, and so you can come on out and join us for that. Certainly desperately needed increasingly in this country for the leaders and for the nation, for the hearts of the people. And as we look at our study tonight, you know what, we see this kind. I believe that the word here that Hosea kind of gives to Israel is a kind of a wake-up call for us. It's no coincidence that we're studying this book at this time, and God has a word for you and for me. Remember now, Isaiah prophesying in the southern kingdom, Hosea prophesying in the northern kingdom, and what we have before us as we began last time together is a picture of God's love and faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And it's also a picture of her unfaithfulness to God. This poor prophet, it was tough to be a prophet of God. You know, I mean, like I said before, the Ezekiel laying on his side for, you know, days on end, and then laying on the other side for days on end. And now we have here Hosea told to marry a woman who was actually going to become a prostitute. And of course, last time together, we saw that there was one child that was born to him, Jezreel. Then there were two that weren't born to him. She had already started her harlotry. And so in that situation, she didn't, of course, recognize the blessing and the kindness of her husband, Hosea. Just kind of sleeping around type of a thing, and unfaithful to him, committing adultery. In verse 8 it said, "For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal." And so even when she's blessed, she didn't recognize the blessing she had. Of course, again, God, the picture of his wife Israel. He is giving an illustration to us. And that's what the Lord was doing. You remember Sunday we studied, you know, Jesus talking about the sower and the seed. A perfect picture, a parallel as to what we are to be doing. And of course the seed is perfect. The sower, that's us along with Christ to go out and sow it. And the field are the different responses of the hearts of the people. And we saw four of them. Here's a picture. He's saying, hey, Hosea, this relationship with your wife, she's a picture. You are faithful. You've been caring for her and loving on her, and yet she is unfaithful, going out and committing acts of harlotry and adultery. And so we pick it up here in verse 9, and he says, "Therefore I will return," because she didn't realize how good she had it and the blessing. "I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will so also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, 'These are my wages that my lovers have given me.' And so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord." You see, she's out pursuing and thinking that as she's pursuing this life of sin, that nothing's going to happen. That's what Satan always tells us. Go ahead. Nobody's going to know. Nothing's going to happen. Samson kind of bought into that. messed around, you know, at the Philistine ladies' parties, you know, hung out with the Philistine girls and drank a little bit of wine. And though he had the vow of a Nazarite, he wasn't to drink wine. He wasn't to touch a dead animal. He touched the carcass of the, after he killed a tiger, he touched the carcass of it and got some honey as he was passing by on his way to a party later. There was a beehive that had been, you know, taken residence in that carcass, and so he touched it and the honey was sweet, and nothing happened. And so he thought, nothing happened, nothing's gonna happen. But that's foolish. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And here we see finally the nakedness of this woman exposed. The grain is finally taken away because she failed to appreciate and be faithful to the giver of it. The wool, the linen, the happiness, the cheeriness, causing the mirth to cease, the vines, the things that the lovers gave to her that were satisfactory initially, now we're being stripped away, you see. God exposing her sins for all to see. Judgment is coming. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. And listen, Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And of course, this unfaithful wife, Gomer, unfaithful to Hosea, a picture of the nation of Israel. Forsaken, their joy ending, their feasts coming to an end. Their land overrun, not yielding its fruit because they had forsaken the Lord, reaping what they had sown. But even in the midst of this, God loves her. God still loves these people. Verse 14. Even though she's rebellious and all, it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. The Lord knocking, let me in. The Lord, come back. The father of the prodigal looking out every day to see if his son was returning. The love of God for man. Amazing. Even in their rebellion, and their judgment, and judgment had to come, it had to fall, and yet God's love has not ceased for this people. He says, I will allure her and will bring her where? Into the wilderness. And do what? Beat the daylights out of her? Idiot! Tell her what's so stupid could you be? That's what we might do. But what does the Lord do? I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor, or trouble, as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. As in a day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. God, just a picture, is a wonderful picture of God calling out to his rebellious people with tender words of comfort and of hope, desiring them to respond favorably to his call and to return to him. From that place of trouble. Valley of Achor, of course, is the valley where Achan's sin caused the children of Israel and Joshua to be defeated. Now this valley of trouble becomes a door of hope. It's often, isn't it, when we get in trouble, we go, God, I'm in trouble, help. And we begin to cry out, and we begin to open the Word again, and we begin to dig in, and we begin to pray and read and ask others to pray, and we come back to church. And why does it take that for some of us? Why is it that we got to keep going and going and rebelling and going down the path and kicking it and not doing anything until trouble just is unleashed and things are ripped away till we finally go, okay, God, help. That's what we see in this situation. He goes on and he says, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more, the false gods. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to lure you out into the wilderness. I'm going to speak to you words of comfort. I'm going to change this kind of perception and relationship. You see, you've been under the dictatorship, under the overbearing false gods. They've enslaved you and they've been your master. Got all your rituals and routines you've got to keep. But you know what? I want you to call me husband. It's not about rules and all that stuff. It's about, I love you. I'm going to care for you and protect you and be there for you. You see, and I'm going to betroth you. You see, he's talking about the time when he will break the sword that has come down on them. And they will lie down safely. The animal kingdom will be set right. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You see, just as they're stubborn in their rebellion, God is stubborn in His love. I'm so glad about that. Man, He kept going after me and going after me when I was running. And I'll bet you there are several of you in here that fall into that category. No, I don't want that stuff. No. You know, even though I know it's right. No. Not now. I'm busy. Having too much fun, quote unquote. But God in His love continued to pursue me. Continued to pull at the heartstrings. Times when I was in the wilderness, in the sense where I'm alone in my room, nobody else around, and I'm trying to get to sleep. The Spirit of God's going, hey, you know that guy that shared with you earlier today? Yeah, I know. You know. It's the right thing to do. When are you going to stop? I'm tired, man. I got to turn on some music. That's what we do. Turn on the music, turn on something just so, and fall asleep to something. Because if it gets quiet, for goodness sake, I got to talk to God. I got to think about my actions. Give me something to distract me from dealing with what's going on in my life, really. You see, that's what we're busy doing today, all too frequently. You see, the Lord when he says here, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. That carries the idea of a brand new beginning with all the freshness and excitement of that first love relationship rather than the idea of patching up the differences. In other words, God's love for us, you know what? His mercies are new every morning. It's not like I gotta go, isn't that good? I mean, that's good. To know that when I get up in the morning, if I've had, you know, a day where I didn't do so well, I have more of those than I'd like. Not more than I used to have, but a lot more than I'd like to have. It's a good thing that I don't have to get up in the morning the next day and go, okay, God, like, you know what? Now the stuff I did yesterday, can we kind of patch it up a little bit? I know you're still mad at me, and you deserve to be, because I was an idiot. I agree, and I can, you know, I don't have to do that. Because if I confess my sins the night before, guess what? I say, God, forgive me. You know what? When I wake up in the morning, guess what? His mercies are new every morning. Fresh stuff, man. God doesn't even remember what you did by way of sin yesterday because of his son. That's awesome to me. That is amazing to me. God's love, fresh, new. And it shall come to pass in verse 21. In that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who were not my people, you're my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Again, here we see the restoration of Israel. God had scattered them, and now God is planting them. God had taken away his mercy, but now we see him pouring out his mercy. The whole thing is a love story for his people. He had forsaken them as his people, but now he has made them his people, and they have made him their God. Now we need to understand this. On a physical level, again, they have been restored and placed back into the land of Israel on May 14th, 1948. So they're back as God said they would be in the last times. You see, physically, gathered together again as a people nationally. But spiritually speaking, guess what? They haven't returned to God. In fact, only about 10% of the nation, 10% of the Jewish people in Israel today are spiritually minded and orthodox in their beliefs. The other 90% are people that are just pure secular in their attitudes towards God. But listen, one day that's going to change. One day that's all going to change. In Jeremiah 31, you can read this for your homework, in verses 31 through 34, we see this spiritual restoration. When we read, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that one that they broke. But I'm going to remember, I'm going to forgive them. And they shall know me, it says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will remember their sin no more. Romans chapter 11, Paul echoing this, for I do not desire, in verse 25, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. One day, the nation of Israel, they've returned to their homeland, they're there as a people nationally, and they're there as a country, but they are not back with the Lord spiritually. That day is coming, and you see, the rapture, once the times of the Gentiles is done, what's the time of the Gentiles? That time when God has opened up the kingdom to those Gentiles, just as the Bible says. When that time is done, and the last Gentile, if you would, prays the sinner's prayer, I believe that at that time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will take place. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and something we call the rapture, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And when we are taken out of here, all hell will break loose, essentially, on planet Earth, ultimately. Peace initially in the first 3.5 years, then tremendous devastation like the world has never seen. Tribulation like the world has never seen. What do you mean? Far worse than anything we've ever seen. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus said. It's going to be the worst time in the history of the entire planet. You see, I believe they're going to come back. I believe when Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that God will do a work in the last half of that tribulation, particularly among the Jews, that the nation will come to the Lord and they'll be ready to receive him when he comes back. And they'll go, Messiah's back. You see, I'm looking forward to that because we will come back with him to set up the millennial reign on the earth for the 1,000 years and rule and reign with him. Hosea chapter 3, now the outline, of course, I gave you last week, the Savior, the tragedy of Hosea's home life we've seen as a picture. And of course we saw the signs of trouble seen in the children, we saw the sins that troubled him seen in his wife. And then now we look at the Savior here in chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love the Lord had for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. So here his wife is out on the prowl. And guess what? Things aren't going so well. You see, the years have taken their toll. How do I know that? Well, it says here that when he goes to buy her back, he buys her for 15 shekels of silver. The going price in that day for a slave was 30 shekels of silver. He got her back at half price. It was the half off sale, if you would. Now imagine this for a minute. I mean, Gomer has left Hosea again. She's become a prostitute, selling her body so she can enjoy the pleasures of this world. But now time has taken its toll. And the body that the men were once willing to pay the big bucks for, well, nobody wanted it anymore. It was used and abused merchandise. There were younger, more beautiful ladies. And God tells Hosea to go buy her now, taking her back. And he obeys the Lord and pays half the price of a slave. That's what immorality does to a person. It destroys your soul, bit by bit. Sexual immorality and getting caught up in that kind of a lifestyle, particularly the union, is one that has spiritual connotation. You see, it's something that God has designed and to be enjoyed, the sexual relationship, but only in the confines of marriage. If you go outside of that and give yourself to immorality and take the Hugh Hefner mentality, you know what? Every time you do, you give a little more away. And you keep giving a little more and a little more and a little more. And it's sort of like peeling the peel off an onion. I'm going to get to the center of this and find out what's in the center. You peel one layer and you peel another layer and you peel another layer and you peel another layer. Finally you get there and guess what? There's nothing. There's nothing. That's what even the term. You know, I mean, the kind of disgusting term, hey, I got a piece. Yeah, you did. And a little more and a little more and a little more until there is nothing left. And man, the feeling's gone. There's a deadness. There's no more joy. There's no more excitement in life. It just drains you dry. Oh, the damage. This side of heaven. The junk you put on the hard drive. If you're out there messing around like that, it destroys your soul. Yeah, you're forgiven. Yeah, you're on your way to heaven. But man, the consequence lingers. That's why, man, if you are beginning to mess around with pornography, men, stop. Because it will just continue to destroy your soul and just turn you into a zombie. There's never enough. It torments you. Talked to a fellow the other day. I got struggle with this. And he says, and then I fall in this area, and then I go, well, I'll just, you know, get it over with and then get on with my day. I say, you know what? The problem is that's not what happens. Well, I just feel like if I just let it go, you know, Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Yeah, doing it his way, not your way. It's better, he said, to marry. He didn't say it's better to dabble in pornography than to burn. Did he? No, because you bring other women, other people, other men, whatever the situation in, and there they are. And you start messing around, and it's like trying to put out a fire with gas. You think that's going to put the fire out? It's not. You're going to dump. It's like, okay, this will put the fire out. Yeah, I'll stop it. I'll change it. And you throw the gas can on the fire. What's it do? It continues to increase and increase until it's a rage that leads to greater and greater perversion and destruction. People committing suicide. Because they're so trapped and wrapped up in it. It takes something out of you. That's why, folks, we need to be careful. We need to make a covenant with our minds, with our eyes. We need to take our time and our energy, men, husbands, to invest in creativity and loving our wives, romancing them, caring for them, giving yourself to them. And ladies, it's both ways. This stuff will destroy you, and so many. I counsel so many. I've talked to so many who are so caught up in this stuff. And God loves you. God loves you. And He wants you to come out of that and just yield and submit to Him and get rid of whatever it takes. Go to whatever measures you need to. If you got to get rid of the cable box, get rid of the cable box, for goodness sake. I mean, what's that? You get rid of maybe a $100 bill a month that you keep for yourself. Maybe some of you more. Yeah, but my family, hey, you know what? You tell your wife, hey, man, I'm struggling with this. We're getting rid of it. Oh, but honey, we can't. You know what? Go buy VeggieTales videos. Go buy Flintstones cartoons. Go buy, you know, go get The Sound of Music. I don't care what, but you know what? We're not getting any stuff, and there aren't any movies that are going to come into this house that I would be worried about my kids watching. A lot of good stuff out there. You just have to look for it. You see, whatever it takes. If it means shutting the internet off, just getting email, that's great. You know, they got little cell phones that get email now. Go ahead, get rid of your computer and your internet service, yeah, but then I get rid of it and get your little BlackBerry, little Windows phone. Yeah, the pictures aren't big enough on that, are they? Yeah, that's the idea. Take forever to download, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's all right. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to do this. I'm saying you know if you need to do it or not, okay? I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, it's a sin to have a cable box. Don't put that on me. I'm not saying it's a sin to have, you know, TV and that kind of a thing in your house. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is if you know that you need to get rid of it, if it's destroying your life and you're caught up in this stuff, and, you know, I'm not saying there's any law against having a computer, but if you're stuck in this, you know what? Whatever radical steps you need to take, and the world may consider them radical. Oh man, that's radical. Yeah, it is. But you know what? I want to serve God. I want to be biblical. And if that's what it takes, the Bible says, hey, if a man, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, cut it off. You know, but hey, listen, better to do that than to go to hell. You know what? Better to do that than to destroy your life, your marriage, your family. So whatever needs to happen, let it happen. Go ahead and take the step. Be bold and I pray that God will give you the courage to do what needs to be done. So that you won't continue to damage your soul. And harden yourself to the sensitivity to your wife and your children. He goes here in verse 3, and I say to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot. He bought her out of the slave market for half price, worn out, kind of abused, and left for nothing. He bought her, and he says, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. That is what was to come for them. Their king had been taken away by the Assyrians. And even to this day, there's no king in Israel. The temple sacrifices, which were started up for a time, a short time, have ceased since the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The priestly garments, the ephod that was used to discern the will of God, is not used anymore. The teraphim, the small household gods or idols, have been taken away. Verse 5 says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I like the way the Amplified translates this. It says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, inquiring of and requiring Him, and from the line of David their King of kings, and they shall come in anxious fear to the Lord and to His goodness and His good things in the latter days. For almost 2,000 years now, they have been again spiritually dead, but God will restore them. And they will return to the King who will sit on the throne of David, who is from the line of David, when King Jesus sits on the throne there in Jerusalem. And they will be saved. The love of God for fallen man. Tremendous love. In fact, John 3:16 says, for God so, what? Loved. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's God's heart for men? Is His heart to judge them and annihilate them? No. God's heart, as we hear in John 3:16, is that men would not perish. Pleading. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, He's pleading with you tonight. He's given you opportunity. You're not here by accident, but by appointment. God, in His love, is crying out to you, come to Me. Because I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to be destroying your life presently. And I don't want you to be destroyed for all eternity. I love you. And I sent My Son to pay the price that you deserve to pay on the cross. He shed His blood, not for a group of people, but for you. Because that's how much He loved you and loves you. The question is will you believe? Will you respond to that love by receiving that love, by believing in Jesus Christ? You see, God loves us unconditionally. But we cannot really receive that love unless we respond to that love by believing in Him, you see. Hosea chapter 4. Now, keep in mind, God is using the life of Hosea as an object lesson to the northern kingdom. And we move here from the tragedy that we've been looking at, basically Hosea's home life and his wife and her adultery and all. Now we move to the tragedy in his homeland, which again continues to, it's Israel. And God is saying that what Israel has done to him, or telling him rather what Israel has done to him and how he still loves her, even though she's going to go through some very difficult times. He's going to purchase her back. Now in chapter 4, we move away so much from the personal life of Hosea, and God is going to speak directly to the nation. In fact, chapter 4 opens up like a formal court proceeding in which the charges are being brought up against the defendants. And the charges against Israel as a nation, God's people, are as follows. They have been unfaithful to God. They have shown no devotion to God. And they have no knowledge of God. So let's dig in here, chapter 4. Here we see these people, a polluted people. It says, hear the word of the Lord in verse 1. you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. What is it? There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now note the progression here. First of all, there's no truth. They have been deceived. They're holding on to lies. You see, by not having the truth, by not knowing the truth, you start to think, well, you know what? I create my own reality. I create my own morality. And who are you to tell me what's right and what's wrong? And who is the Bible to tell me what's right and what's wrong? You see, and that kind of mentality begins as the truth of God is turned away from. Then, you see, it's my right to be able to do this. It's my right to be able to do that. Right? It's my right to be able to have a ranch where there's polygamy committed in the kind of things that are... It's a right. Why? Who are you? Who are we? Who am I? Who am I, Dennis Davenport, to walk up to those people? Well, it just doesn't seem right to me for a 50-year-old guy to have sex with a 13-year-old guy. It just seems wrong. Well, who are you? Well, I'm Dennis Davenport. Or we could say, well, I'm the law. Well, then let's change the laws. Who are you to make the law? Who am I to make the law? I mean, we have these laws, right? And we know in our minds that it's wrong. There's no question about that. It's sick. It's perverse. And yet, at the same time, we go, but wait a minute. Why do we have that in our minds? You see, I believe God put it there. But I'll tell you what, you continue to harden your heart and you harden your mind and you turn the truth of God off. And let me ask you a question, honestly, who are you to tell this guy that he can't, if this girl's willing, have relations with her? Who are you? I'm the president. So what? And that's the problem. Truth, what is it? Right and wrong. Who dictates that? And if it's not God, and if it's not the Bible, then it's going to be some idol. Some philosophy of man. And the Muslims have one. If you don't believe their way, we kill you. You either submit, you do what we say, or we cut off your head. I find it intriguing. Don't you find it intriguing? It's just kind of a little side note here for our thought. That the Quran teaches you behead the infidel. You kill them. You behead them. That's the way that we all know that they've done it frequently, right? In the tribulation period, when Antichrist sets up his rule, if you refuse to bow down to him and to take the mark of the beast in your hand or on your forehead, what do they cut off? Your head. I wonder if there's any kind of correlation there. Who would have thought that that kind of a barbaric thing would go on in this 21st century in such a civilized, educated world with such technology that there'd be people beheading people? Haven't we gotten past that? And yet, you don't buy into their belief. And beheading is a very common way. Cutting off the hand under Sharia law, cutting off the head, cutting off the one of the feet and the opposite hand. I mean, those things, they still do those things today. We turn away from the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. We start the looking out for number one mentality, and we have nothing to die for. We're not going to die for our iPod. Are you going to die for your iPod? No. You're going to die for your house? No, I'm going to die in my house. This thing doesn't get over, man, and we don't turn this economy around. But I'm not going to die for my house. What are you going to die for? Do you have anything you'd die for? Think about it. See, the disciples were willing to die for Jesus Christ. They loved him that much. They believed the truth of God's word that firmly. Do you believe the truth of God's word? Because you see, if it's just looking out for the number one mentality like we have in this country and continues to grow. See, as you go down that path, we have clearly seen you become increasingly consumed with yourself. There's no room for God. You create a God of your own making and own design, and you look for a church that teaches what you want to hear rather than teaches the Bible. You go for Bible light. You know, I want Bible, but light. Like one verse, maybe. Then a few nice comments and a couple jokes, okay? So I'll get heavy, okay? Not too heavy, man. Don't talk too much about sin or hell or anything like that. And, you know, talk a lot about, you know, how wonderful things are. And tell me it's going to all be okay. Whether it's true or not, just think positive. Listen, I'm not here to say I want you to think negative. I just want you to think reality biblically. That's all. That's all. I want you to think, I guess. Think. I want you like to turn on the mind and think and look and watch and think and pray and hold your Bible and read and see if what God is saying is true. You see, open your minds and your hearts to the word and the work of God. Because here's what happens to a nation that turns away from God's truth. And this is what he's saying here. When they depart from the knowledge of God, the next verse says, here's what happens. By swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. In other words, murder continues to grow and go out of control. I know that that's not anything of what's going on in our country presently. I know you don't see any of that stuff. No, we see it increasingly, don't we? It's happening increasingly. And there's no control. We don't want any restraint. Who are you to tell me what to do again? Who are you to tell me and to say what's right and what's wrong? And of course, in these we see 5 of the 10 commandments broken in verse 3, 9 and 6 and 8 and 7. And we look at America, we look at our country today, and I believe that we are following the very footsteps that Israel is that God is talking about here with Israel, aren't we? God has been so good to us. He so abundantly blessed us. And in some twisted way, we think somehow we've done it. And we're doing the exact amazing. Don't read this history stuff like this. Because guess what? The enemy doesn't want you reading this kind of stuff. Because the light might go on. Hey, that sounds familiar. Oh. And you know what? We want to stop the stealing. We want to stop the killing and the crime. And we set out to build bigger jails and to get tougher laws and that kinds of thing that make the lawyers richer and richer. And we think more patrolmen bigger jails and more loss are going to fix the problem. Fools. Fools. You see, what we see going on outwardly by way of crime and disregard for authority is a symptom. It is not the problem, okay? The problem, of course, is in men's hearts. And you can treat the symptom and lock them up. Okay? You lock them up in a cell. But does that change the heart of that man who's a murderer? Does he go, okay, I'm in a cell. I guess, you know, I'm not a murderer anymore. I'm not going to do any more murder. Why? Because he can't get to them and he doesn't have the equipment. Unless he comes to Christ. You see, we need to stop attempting to fix the symptoms and go to the root of the problem. If you had a brain tumor and developed a headache from it, you wouldn't take pain medication, you know, just to calm the headache. Take this until you die. Don't do the operation, okay, Doc? You think once the headache is gone, then the tumor is gone. It's not. We need to deal with the problem. And you know what that is? We need to preach the gospel, church. If you want to see things change, then you've got to reach out to the lost and hurting. You can't just leave them there, just laying in their squalor and in their mess and just think, well, you know what? I'm going to heaven. That's all right. I'm okay. Hey, they got problems. Hey, I told them once I stuffed a track in their face. If they don't get it, then, hey, too bad. I don't think that's what worked with you that brought you to the Lord. Somebody's stuffing a tract in your face or walking up to you like a vacuum cleaner salesman. Hey, guess what, man? Just like this four spiritual laws, and you just all this rhetoric and they lay it on you and you're going, hey, slow down. Are you selling stuff? What are you selling? Jesus is it for sale? I mean, we're sometimes in our witness we're no more than salesmen. We're not trying to sell anything. It's been said many times, and I don't want you to ever forget it. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you care about them? Jesus sat there with the woman at the well, didn't he? He had a busy day. He was tired. It was hot out. He sat there by that well in the middle of the day. He had to go. The Father told him to go through Samaria because he had an appointment with this woman. And when she came to the well, he didn't start just, you know, condemning her or just telling her about Jesus right out of the thing. Hey, do you know who I am? I know who you are. He didn't start out with what he told her eventually. What he told her eventually, yeah, you don't have a husband. You've been like married five times and now you're just shacking up with a guy. Wow, some woman you are. Cream of the crop, baby. I think you got problems, don't you? The kind that can send you to hell, by the way. Well, that was all true. That's not the way he approached her. He took the time tactfully to love her. And he started out by talking about water. We were at a well. You know, we're at a well here, lady. Water, you know, that's something that she's going to connect with because she's coming out to get water. Then he starts talking about thirst. And how would you like to have water where you'll never thirst again? Oh, I love that water. What is this stuff? And then he begins to talk to her about this. And then he begins to talk to her about the thirst of her soul. For love. People are precious to God. Those who you encounter and come in contact with, precious to God. And you know what? You need to be prayed up and ready and love them up. And talk to them about life, you know, some struggles. Find out a little bit about them. The salesman doesn't care anything about them. He just wants to sell them something. We, on the other hand, as Christians, should care about them first. And care enough to present the gospel. That doesn't mean that we go the other extreme. Okay, I'll just love on them, send them flowers, give them cookies, do things for them, you know, help them across the street, and then hopefully they'll see my witness and then ask me something. And no, no, no. Balance. We're told to preach. Tell them prayerfully, straightforwardly, as the Lord leads by the Holy Spirit, you see. So, dealing with the symptoms, this nation going down the tubes here, therefore the land, it says, will mourn, verse 3, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with a priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. In Deuteronomy 17:12, we're told, now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man, the Lord God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil person from Israel. In other words, you don't speak flippantly against authority. You respect those whom God has put in those places. Doesn't mean you don't test them biblically. But the problem you see with these men is they were corrupt, the priests and the prophets. And listen, anytime you're in a place where the men of God, those who are speaking the word of God, are corrupt, the spiritual leaders are corrupt, then of course the nation is going to be corrupt. And why is that? Because there is no teaching of God. The knowledge of God begins to depart in its final stage. The final stage of any nation before it crumbles is that you see the spiritual deterioration. There's still religion, but the word of God is not taught in a way that people can understand. We need to intercede. That's why it starts, you know what, with the church returning. With us. If my people who are called by my name, whose people? His people. Who are called by his name will humble themselves. Repent from their sin. Seek me, I will heal their land. What's the beginning point? It's not with those people out there that aren't the Lord's who are non-believers. The beginning point, you see, that needs to, that place of starting is with us. Humbling ourselves, repenting of our sin, opening God's word in our hearts that we might be revived and go out into a world and speak the truth of God in love. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. God rejecting the priests and their children because of their actions and leading the children away from God instead of towards God. Moving away from his laws. He said, if you move away from my laws, then I will move away from you. Precious people, I'll close with this. We need to understand that a lack of knowledge when it comes to God's word brings destruction. Not only to our lives personally, but to the life nationally. It brings destruction. There are many people today that feel that the Bible contains the truths of God's, but it's not the truth of God. They say that some parts of the Bible are inspired and others are not. And thus, only the scholars, only we can pick and choose what is from God and what is not. And you know what? Interestingly, many times what they pick out that is not from God is the things that are the judgments of God. What is kept is the love of God and how we're to treat others. And people like that golden rule idea. When you start talking about the judgment of God for sin, guess what? I don't like that part of the Bible. Let's throw that out. I like the heaven, don't like the hell. Can we get rid of the hell? Let's get rid of the hell. That couldn't be from God. How could a God of love? And they go on. You see, you need to test to find out if it's really from God. And listen, when it comes to Scripture, you don't have to wonder if it's all from God. Oh, how's that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Scripture? All Scripture. In the Greek, all means all. You know that. So is there any part of this I can throw out and just say, I don't like that part I can throw out? No. It's all from God, and it is all good for what? For doctrine. For reproof. For instruction. And correction. And to show what is the right way to live. What are the right values to hold? Why did God give us that? So that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that pertains to life and godliness, all you need, relationally, with one another, and spiritually with your Heavenly Father, is wrapped up right here. But I need counsel. Good. Here's the wonderful counselor. Right here. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hey, you can fix it. Well, I got marriage problems. Great. 1 Peter chapter 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's talk about them. Well, I don't know how to deal with my kids. Great. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, period. Not a bad place to start. Then we've got, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, you know, talks about how to deal with your children and not to exasperate them. And listen, man, it's all right here. It's all right here. If we'll just know it. Why do we spend so much time studying it? Why don't we just have 20-minute sermonettes? I call that fast food. Hey, listen. Fast food will get you by for a while. But you know what? You know, I know, if I eat it in and out on a regular basis, or McDonald's on a regular basis, I'm probably not eating the most healthy food in the world, and I'm probably going to pay the price. Fast food is fast food. I'm not saying it's wrong from time to time. But a steady diet of fast food will make you sick. You need to spend a little time eating the full meal. You know, all the courses. A little bit of the appetizer, a little bit of the salad, you know, and then the main course, and then even a little bit of dessert every once in a while. Not bad. Balance. Precious people, balance. Next week, we'll continue and pick it up there. Let's pray.